Psalm 78. When we talked about doing this kind of recognition service for the teens coming back from NYC, I kind of wanted to do some things to tie in. So I'm taking a week sabbatical, so to speak, from our series, though really not. Because when we stop and think about it, we've been preaching in a series on what it means to live life in the Spirit. And if we are truly a born-again believer and following the Spirit, everything we do then and how we live has to do with being led by the Spirit. But I'm going to shift gears a little bit today. And we asked the teens to be here, all of them that could be, that went to NYC especially. We asked them to be here and share with us. But I want us to think about the next generation for this message today. The next generation, and I had no idea when I was led by the Spirit to preach this message today that the Sunday school lesson that we talked about in the upstairs adult class today just right along with what we're going to talk about today. So I want to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. And here's what it says. O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and know, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did. For he issued his decree to Jacob. He gave his law to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children. So each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Lord, this is your word. I pray that you would use it for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. We will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. A couple of different aspects of this next generation thing that I want us to talk about. So my first part of this sermon, young people, is directed to you, okay? This is God's message to the next generation. There are some lessons that I think God wants us to learn, some important truth that I think God wants the young people, the younger generation in our world today to hear. And they come from several different aspects of Scripture. There's one lesson that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, do not let anyone despise you because you're young. Don't let anyone despise you because you're young. How many of us have ever heard, or how many of us have ever used the phrase, children are meant to be seen, not heard? How many of us have ever acted like children sometimes just get in the way and we need to find something to do with them to move them out of the way? That's not our purpose. That should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be that the next generation, the younger generation, is just as important as anyone else in the church. So when Paul's writing to Timothy, Paul is the seasoned apostle now, late in his life, approaching the end of his life and ministry. And he writes to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone despise you because you're young. To despise means to look down on someone or something with contempt or scorn. It means to regard them with extreme dislike or hostility, to regard that person as trivial or worthless. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone look at you in this way just because you're young. We so many times have a tendency to look at our younger generation and say, they don't really know what, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know anything about this. They don't know what we're thinking or what we should be thinking. They don't know how to run the church. They don't know what's going to, you know what? If we're going to be trying to reach the younger generation, maybe we need to be listening to the younger generation about what brings them to church or what they're interested in. You see, because our traditions that we talked about, some of the traditions that we talked about even in our Sunday school class this morning, traditions that we hold dear they don't mean anything to this generation. They're not going to keep coming to church just because their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents came to church. We have to have something very real and relevant to offer to this generation. So we can't afford to treat them that way. So don't let anyone despise you or look down on you because you're young. He says, don't let. Do not let. You know what that means? You guys have a choice. You have a choice in how you respond. You have a choice in how you let others talk about you. We've heard a couple of our young people this morning, even up here, talking about how they didn't feel good about themselves. They didn't see themselves in a good light. They didn't see themselves as being really worthwhile, maybe, or worthy. Why do we feel that way? What happens in our lives that causes us to feel that way? At some point we have chosen to let someone else in our life talk to us or treat us in a way that makes us feel like that. And then that becomes our identity. Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. He goes on to say, be an example. Be an example. Don't let anyone despise you because you're young, but be an example to other people. See, you have an opportunity. Young people, you have an opportunity to be an example even to everyone else that's sitting around you in this church, no matter how old they might be. You have an opportunity to be an example to the rest of our crowd, to the rest of our church body. How can I be an example? Paul talks to Timothy. He says, be an example in speech, in your speech, the words that we say. We can be an example to other people in how we talk, the words we say, the things we don't say, the stories we tell, maybe the stories we don't allow ourselves to be involved in. Choose to be that person that speaks positively. Choose to be that person who builds others up instead of tearing others down. Choose to be that person who encourages instead of discourages in what we say. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And maybe it's time to break some cycles. Maybe it's time as young people to be the ones who kind of, well, I've heard my parents say this, or I've heard my grandparents say this, they talk negative. Let that cycle stop with you. Choose to be, decide right now you're going to be that person that talks in a positive way. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37 says this, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they've spoken. By our words we will be acquitted, and by our words we will be condemned. Words have power. Words have meaning. That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because some of the most damaging things, some of the most hurtful things we can ever do to anybody are the words that we say. And we have to be really, really careful. Be an example. Be an example to your fellow church members. Be an example to your fellow students at school. When they're using the bad language, when they're using all the negative stuff, don't be dragged into that with them. He goes on to say, be an example in life, in the actions that we take. Be an example in what we choose to do and what we choose to take part in. Be an example in love. Have perfect love for God, resulting in loving one another. You can be an example in that. How do we love other people? Show the love of Christ to others, even when they don't show it to you, especially when they don't show it to you. Be an example in faith, in faithfulness. Don't compromise your faith and belief in God. Don't give up what you know is right in order to be popular or in order to go along with the crowd or to be accepted into that group of friends. Because they don't have your best interest at heart if they're trying to lead you down a path that will cause you to go astray. Be an example in purity, Paul tells Timothy. Don't compromise your moral purity. Don't compromise your integrity. Do what you know is right. Be an example to the others around you. Then I would say, here's another lesson. Don't let anyone discourage you because you're young. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. If you look up 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll see this is where the children of Israel and the Philistines are facing off in battle, and they're at war with one another. And several times a day, the Philistine army sends this giant of a man named Goliath out to challenge the children of Israel. And when he's challenging the children of Israel, he's very disrespectful to God, and he's making fun of the Israelites' God. And he's saying, send me a man to fight. But there's no one in the army of Israel who will take up the challenge. A young boy named David, who has older brothers there in the battle, in the camp, is sent by his father to take supplies and take some food and to check up on them and see how they're doing. And when he gets there, it just so happens that he's there in the camp at one of the times when Goliath comes out and challenges Israel, and he makes fun of God and he mocks their God. And David's looking around and said, who is this guy? And why isn't anybody doing anything about it? When none of the other soldiers, none of the other people in the army of Israel are going to go out and face Goliath, so David goes into King Saul and says, I want to go fight him. This giant of a man, this Philistine, is making fun of our God. He's mocking God, and we can't stand for this. Somebody has to take care of it. And here's what Saul told him. He said, you are not able. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from the days of his youth. You ever heard someone tell you can't do that because you're too young? You're too small. You're just a boy. You're just a little girl. You can't do that. You'd never be successful doing that. Well, David could have chosen to listen to King Saul, but he chose to listen to God instead. And he went out with just his little leather sling and picked up some stones from a dried out creek as he was walking over there. And if you know anything about that story, you'll know that David took down a giant that day. This boy, a young boy at the time. When the king told him, he said, you're not able because you're only a boy. David could have given up and been like everybody else, but he chose not to. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from that? Here's one. Don't let the words of someone else interfere with the words of God. Don't let someone else speak to you in a way that goes against or contradicts what God is telling you to do. Be true to God no matter what. Don't let the fears of others overpower your faith. Everyone else was afraid of Goliath. King Saul was afraid of Goliath. No one else was going to go out and fight him. But David had faith in God that God would carry him through. So he did not allow the fears of everyone else to overshadow his faith. And don't let the doubts of others lead to your defeat. You have to believe in yourself. You have to believe in God. Because if you listen to the doubts and fears of other people, will never be victorious. Here's the third lesson for the younger generation today. Don't let anyone discredit. Don't discredit yourself because you're young. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah responds, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a child." You see, sometimes we can convince ourselves that we can't do what we're supposed to do because we're too young. How can God really be telling me to do that? I'm just a boy. I'm just a child. I'm just a young girl. I can't do any of that. You know, what would have happened? What would have happened if Mary had said that? When the angels came to the Virgin Mary and they said, "You're going to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child that you bear is going to be the Savior of the world, and you're going to name him Jesus." What if Mary had looked and said, "I can't do that. I'm just a young girl"? What if Samuel had said that when he was a young boy working in the temple with a high priest named Eli, and God told him to go out? You know what? Samuel became the prophet who anointed kings. He's the prophet who anointed David as the next king when David was just a young boy. What would have happened if Samuel said, "I'm too young to do this"? So many things in Scripture that would have been different or that would not have taken place had the younger generation decided, "I can't do this." Jeremiah was counting himself out before he even tried. He was trying to convince God that he could not be used in the way that God was calling him because of his age. He was convinced that the people would not listen to his message. But look what God says. God tells him, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, declares the Lord." That's what makes all the difference. God being with you. God leading you. His Spirit directing you. I believe God's message to this generation is the same. Do what God calls you to do. Don't try to talk yourself out of it, and don't try to talk God out of it. Don't let anyone else talk you out of it. If you say, "I know this is what God is telling me to do," then go for it. Because if we're doing what God asks us to do, he promises that he'll be with us and he won't leave us. You guys sitting right here. I want to tell you something, and I mean it with all my heart. Our church needs you. Our church needs you. Our church needs your generation. Our church needs your friends and the people you go to school with, the people that you work with. I love our church. And if you look at our church, sooner or later, our church is going to need your next generation to not only survive, but to push on and to grow and thrive in sharing the gospel with other people. We need you. And we want you to be here and be a part of our church. I'm going to shift gears a little bit now. I want to talk to the rest of us. Some lessons that God has for us, the older generation, concerning the next generation. Here's the first one. Don't be guilty of looking down on the younger generation. Paul told Timothy, "Don't let anyone despise you because you're young." Let's not allow ourselves to be caught being the ones who are doing the despising. Let's not look down on the younger generation because they're young, but let's encourage them, let's lift them up, let's give them reason to want to be a part of our church community and a part of our church body. Get involved in their lives. You know what? I had some people ask me some questions when we kind of made a decision back at the first part of the summer to discontinue the younger children's van ministry. But we had a lot of children, a lot of our kids involved in sporting events and different things like that. And what we tried to encourage you to do is, instead of coming to church, and we stopped doing the adult Bible study on Wednesday nights too because of a lot of scheduling conflicts. So we tried to encourage you to say, "Hey, instead of coming here, if you're not going to come here since we're not doing Wednesday night Bible study, I want to encourage you to go out and watch some of our children play in their sporting events. You know what? You don't have any idea. You don't have any idea how much difference it made in the lives of some of our children and our young people to look out and see members of our church, some of you sitting there watching them, sitting in the stand watching them, cheering them on. You know what it? You know what they took from that? You know what? That person from my church is interested enough in me to come out and watch my baseball game or my softball game or my volleyball game or whatever it might be. We want to show them we're interested in their lives. When school starts and we resume our Wednesday evening ministries and stuff, we should have a bunch of people that are sitting in this room right now downstairs with the teens helping Brother Ken, helping Ken. Ken needs help. Ken needs some help with the teens. And you know what? If you want to show our teens that we really care about them and that we want to be interested in their lives, let's spend some time with them and get to know them. Let's not be guilty of being the ones who discourage them. Let's not be the ones saying, oh, you can't do that because you're too young. We need to be lifting them up and encouraging them. Don't be dismissive of them. We don't send our children, we don't send our young children downstairs to children's church to get them out of here. We send them downstairs to children's church so that they can have a message designed for them in a way that helps them understand the love of Jesus better than what we could do up here in this service. We take them downstairs to minister to them, not just to get them out of our hair and say, okay, well, at least they're not up here causing a ruckus and making noise. You see, we can't afford to ignore the next generation. We can't afford to discredit what they have to say or what talents they have to offer. We would do well to ask ourselves the question, what can I learn from the next generation? What better source of information to tap into about how we can reach out to them? If we really care about them and we want to reach them for Christ, if we want to know what to do to make the church relevant to them, then should we not include them in the conversation? I just turned 50 years old, and a lot of you in here say, oh, you're still young. Well, to me, I'm not still young. How old are you, Ethan? Huh? 15. What in the world makes me think, even as a 50-year-old man, that I know what's going on in a 15-year-old mind? I'm just going to stand up here and be real honest with you. As the pastor of this church, I'm struggling with some things about how to reach this generation. And you know what? Probably the best resource that we have for reaching this generation is this generation. Amen. And it's going to mean some things look, it might mean church looks different. It might mean we don't do things the way we've always done them for the last 40 years. That's okay with me if it works better than what we're doing now. Here's something. Why is this so important? Why is thinking about the next generation and including the next generation and trying to encourage them so important? Because here's a saying that I heard. Here's a quote that I heard several years ago, and I kind of modified it a little bit. At one point in a ministry training seminar that I was at, I heard this quote: "The church could be one generation from extinction." The church could very well be one generation from extinction. Now, what does that mean? What that basically means is if we lose this crowd, we don't have anyone coming up in the ranks. We don't have anyone coming up behind us to train. There's a whole group of people out there right now who identify themselves as the nuns. I don't mean N-U-N, not like Catholic women. N-O-N-E, the nuns. What does that mean? No church affiliation whatsoever. They're not atheists. They're not anti-God. They just have no church affiliation whatsoever. They refer to themselves as the nuns. And they are made up of the generations of people in that college and career age group that somehow the church failed to connect with, and once they got out of home and once they got out of high school and away from home, they chose not to be a part of the church anymore. A whole bunch of them. The church could be one generation from extinction, but here's what I added. It can also be one generation away from greatness or excellence. We can be one generation away from extinction, or we can be one generation away from greatness and excellence. What's going to determine that? What's going to determine whether the church becomes extinct because we continue to lose the younger generation, or whether we thrive because we reach excellence? Two things are going to determine whether that happens or not. Their response to the first point of this sermon. You have a part to play. Young teenagers, children, young people, you have a part to play. You are the ones who have to determine at some point whether you're going to continue in your faith, or you're going to be committed to the church, and not even necessarily to the church, but committed to Christ. And I believe if we find ourselves being committed to Christ, then we're going to continue to do things in the church and be a part of the church family. So what determines the future of the church is their reaction or response to what we talked about first, and our response to what we just finished talking about. And if we determine that we're just going to let them kind of do things on their own and, yeah, continue to meet but not take any part, not participate, we're going to lose them. If they don't know we love them, we'll lose them. Here's what I believe. If we don't follow the instructions given in today's scripture, there will come a day when we won't have a church. So let's commit ourselves today to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. The day is long past where we can just sit back and assume that our young people are going to continue to follow in our footsteps and be a part of the church. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes love. It takes dedication on our part so that they know. So that they know how valuable they are to us. And it takes commitment on their part to stay with it in the midst of everything else that's going on in their lives, and the trials and the temptations and all the problems that they have to face in this world and in this society, which tells me that they need us and they need the church more than they ever have before. And we need them more than we ever have before. So let's work together. Let's find ways to be involved in the lives of one another, no matter what generation we're from, so that we can see the kingdom of God expanded, and so that our church can continue to live and continue to thrive for all generations. Father, today, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your message. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for everyone who is in this building today, from the very oldest to the very youngest. Not one of them. There's not one of them that is not important. There's not one of them here today who's not meaningful. There's not one of them in this place today who does not have a part and a role in your kingdom. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here today to make a determination and a commitment that we're going to serve you, we're going to love one another, and that we're going to reach across the aisles from one generation to the next and build a church on a solid foundation that will continue to reach into the hearts and lives of broken and lost and needy people. Father, thank you for who you are and for what you're doing and for what you're going to do. We love you. And we thank you and we give you praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.